Read this morning from the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 30, Deuteronomy chapter 30. In the preceding chapters, Moses recounts the blessings and the curses of the covenant, that when they were to come from the wilderness into the promised land and reach the town of Shechem, there were two hills there around Shechem called Ebal and Gerizim. And from those two mountains, the blessings and the curses of these chapters would be read. It was re-establishing or committing themselves to the covenant that they had made with God. And these then are the words that follow those blessings and curses. Now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. The Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Also the Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecute you. And you will again obey the voice of the Lord to do his commandments, which I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, as he rejoiced over your fathers. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments, his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, "Who will ascend into heaven for us to bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?" Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, "Who will go over the sea for us to bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?" But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away, so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, and you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Well, we're continuing our studies in Paul's letter to the Romans this morning, and we come to chapter 10, though we're including the closing paragraph of chapter 9. So chapter 9, verse 30, through into chapter 10. Let's hear God's word. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith, but Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not obtained to the law of righteousness? Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame." Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Well, Paul obviously is continuing to write here about his fellow countrymen, the Jews, and he says of them in verse 3 of chapter 10, they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. And that's what this chapter is about. It's about people who have not submitted to the righteousness of God. I want to begin with a very solemn question this morning, and it's this. I wonder if any of you will spend eternity in hell. I hope not, and I pray not. But the fact remains that among the millions of people who gather for public worship in churches all over the world today, there will be many, many people who have attended church perhaps all their lives, who will at the end spend eternity not in heaven, but in hell. And if that should be your eternity, it will be your own fault. And you will have no one to blame for that but yourself. That's what Paul says here of Israel. Paul has been dealing with the surprising fact that but for a few exceptions, the Jews have rejected their Messiah. They have refused to believe upon him, and they reject him. And in chapter 9, we saw that Paul points to the reason for that when in verse 11, he speaks about God's purpose of election. God's purpose of election. God has made a sovereign choice of some people and not others to receive his mercy. And he has called some people to submit to him and to worship him, and other people God has not called to do that. But though that is true, it does not mean that their condemnation is God's fault or because of God's choice. God cannot be blamed for the condemnation of those who do not believe upon Christ but reject him. Paul shows us here that the fault lies in us if we do that. What Paul shows us here is that it's Israel's own fault that they've not obtained salvation, that they have not been chosen for hell, but that they go there, as it were, voluntarily. And that's just as true today. Now, in this chapter, we're not dealing with the question of those who've never heard the gospel. That's another matter altogether. But Paul is thinking here about men and women who read their Bible, men and women who hear the message of the Bible. They've gone to places of worship all their lives, thousands and thousands of them, and still today they're unconverted. And if they continue unchanged, they will be lost. And the responsibility for that will lie squarely at their own door. They are responsible. If you were not a Christian today, a true Christian, the responsibility for that is yours. If you never become a Christian, and if you die not a Christian, the responsibility is yours, not God's. So what is Paul driving at in this chapter? Well, first of all, from verse 30 of chapter 9 into verse 4 of chapter 10, Paul writes about a terrible and a tragic misconception that people have. Paul takes up this issue of the ancient people of God, Israel, being outside of the kingdom, and God's kingdom now being peopled by all sorts of new strangers. And it seems such a strange thing. It's so paradoxical. For 2,000 years, Israel had been the focus of God's purposes in the world. His word had been preached to them almost exclusively of all others. But now there are these other people, and it's as if they've heard God's word only yesterday, as it were, and they're pressing into God's kingdom. And his ancient people are rejecting it all. Verse 30, what shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith, but Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness? What an astonishing thing this is. Now notice what the problem was with these people. It wasn't that Israel was disinterested. Israel was interested. They were very interested. Paul says that they were concerned to pursue the law of righteousness. They pursued it. Look at what he says then in verse 2 of chapter 10. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. There never was a people more determined to obtain a right standing before God. They took pains. They made enormous efforts for centuries to obtain righteousness, to have a good standing before God. So why did they fail? Why didn't they obtain a good standing before God? Paul says it's because they went about it all in the wrong way. Verse 32. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. They went about it the wrong way. Verse 2. I bear them witness, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Their intention was good, but their approach was wholly wrong. It was a complete misconception. Verse 3, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. They weren't interested in the righteousness that God would freely give them, that God would make theirs, but they were concerned to take up and to achieve their own righteousness. That's what consumed their thoughts and their ambition, getting their own righteousness, making themselves righteous before God. So do you see the mistake then that these people were making? They're trying to work out their own righteousness and to earn God's salvation by their obedience and by their effort. But then let's not be too harsh on these people. Some of them were very earnest and careful and gifted, but they were doing the wrong thing. Their idea about how to please God, they got that completely wrong. It was a failure of monumental proportions. It was a failure because, if I could use an analogy that's quite common, If it was that God, if it is, I should say, that God has called us to stand before him in robes spotlessly white and shining, but the best we can do is to struggle to sew together a little pile of torn and filthy rags. That's the best we can do when God calls us to perfection. So they were never going to make it. They were never going to achieve it. Never. And they wouldn't see that this robe that God calls for was obtained through Christ. Or as Paul puts it in verse 32, they stumbled at the stumbling stone. They would not accept a crucified Savior, but they put their confidence in themselves and in their own ability rather than in the power of God. So when they heard that they needed to be saved, they would say, I will save myself. When they should have said, God, I cannot save myself. Will you save me? They wanted to do it for themselves, and some of them were very meticulous and painstaking and eager, but they were completely mistaken, wrong about it, and wrong about their effort and their whole approach. Now, the terrible thing about this, of course, is that this isn't simply a past misconception from long ago, but it is constantly being reflected in the thinking of religious people to this very day. Religious people may be very sincere, who want to be right with God, and they want to go to heaven, but they're determined to achieve it by their own effort, by attending church, by doing good, by giving to good causes, by becoming better people. And in some ways, some of those people, as you know, are admirable. And what they do very often is heroic. And we stand in awe of some of their deeds. Some people who are not Christians may very often be better in their daily behavior than some of us who are Christians. But still, their efforts can never succeed because they're ignoring one vital fact. And Paul states that in verse 4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, he says. He is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. When it comes to entry into heaven, you see, God is not going to say, now how did you do in keeping commandment number one? And the second commandment, did you keep that commandment perfectly? And what about the third? He's going to say instead, where is Christ? Is he yours? Do you trust him? Have you relied upon him? Do you believe upon him? Have you received his righteousness for your salvation? You see, when you try to earn salvation by your own efforts, you are ignoring the fact of verse 4 that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. You're ignoring that. Now that Jesus has come, now that he has died and risen from the tomb, no one can ever come to God again through religious morality, through keeping the law, through keeping rules. There are two ways of seeking acceptance with God. They are mutually exclusive ways. One comes from man and the other comes from God. One ignores Christ and the other entirely depends upon Christ. One is related to the law and the other is apart from the law. It is by faith. One ends in failure and condemnation and the other in acceptance and salvation. So that's the first thing that Paul talks about here. This tragic misconception that was seen in the Jews of his day and that is reflected in the lives of countless religious people in our own day, a misconception we need to beware of, lest we be found to be repeating it ourselves. He is saying to us, categorically, we cannot save ourselves. And then in verse 15 through 13, Paul speaks But a very simple, straightforward provision that God has made for us. The simplicity of it is one of the things that makes the misconception of religious people so tragic. Look what he says in verse 13. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In other words, it's nothing to do with what you do. It's nothing to do with what commandments you keep, what laws you observe, or how much you give, or what duties you so zealously perform. But whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Trying to save ourselves by keeping the law is exhausting, and it is utterly hopeless. It's futile. Paul says in verse 5 that the person who keeps God's law, God's commandments, shall live by them. But who keeps the commandments? Not one of us. Not one of us has done that perfectly. Not one of us can do it perfectly. Only Jesus ever kept the commandments entirely. But for us, that's an impossibility. So that way lies closed off to us. But notice the simplicity of God's provision there. Paul quotes from Deuteronomy 30 that we read earlier this morning, where Moses is encouraging the people to obey the Lord's commandments, and he says, "The commandment that I give you today is not too hard for you, nor is it far off." And Moses uses a proverbial expression that the people use to express the difficulty of achieving certain things, ascending into heaven and delving into the abyss and so on. And he says, "You don't have to do that. God isn't asking the impossible of you. The commandment is not too hard for you." And Paul reapplies then what Moses said back in Deuteronomy 30 to the gospel. What Moses was talking about on that occasion, Paul takes now and applies to the gospel message in verse 8. And he says that God doesn't require hard and strenuous things of us. He doesn't require many things of us. He doesn't require impossibilities of us. But the righteousness, verse 6, of faith, he speaks in this way. "Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? Or who will descend into the abyss?" But what does it say? "The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart." We are not required to bring the Savior down from heaven, he says, because he has already come down. We don't need to go and bring him up from the grave, because already he is risen. All that God requires us to do is to believe upon him. Verse 9, "Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and you will be saved." That's the answer. It's an incredibly simple solution. Believe, confess faith in Jesus Christ. We are asked only to believe, to trust God's Son, to yield and to submit to him as Savior, to call upon him, and nothing else. Nothing else. "The commandment is not too hard for you," Moses said. And Paul is saying the same. You don't have to be good enough to be saved, because you never can be good enough. The simple provision God has made is that you ask Jesus to be your Savior, and whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You don't need to belong to a particular national or ethnic group. Paul says there in verse 12, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. No distinction. It doesn't matter. It makes no difference when it comes to receiving God's salvation. The Lord, he says, is Lord of all peoples. And he bestows his riches freely upon all. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or whether you're poor. It doesn't matter if you have a respectable reputation, or if you're a notorious sinner, or whether you are gifted or have virtually no gifts at all to offer. You are called to ask Jesus, and he will save you. If you try to get to heaven by keeping the law, then every moment of every day the law will be saying to you, "Do this, do this, do this, Do this, and it will never end, and you will never achieve it. But the gospel says, Jesus Christ has done it. Believe upon him. Believe upon him. But that was too simple for many of the Jews in Paul's day. And sadly, it is too simple for many religious people today. And then Paul goes on to say that this refusal to come to God in this way that he's provided, this simple way, this refusal to take Christ as Saviour is inexcusable, verses 14 to the end of the chapter. Now, the issue that Paul has been dealing with here, you remember, is the unbelief of Israel, the ancient people of God, the people to whom God had sent his word and to whom he had made these astonishing promises. Why didn't they believe? What was their problem? What is the problem today? Well, Paul now tells us what is essential for someone to be saved. And he sets out four elements. He does it in reverse order, telling us how these things come about. He mentions belief, then hearing, then preaching, then sending. Verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? It's a sort of backward look over the gospel method. So, where did the breakdown occur? Is it that nobody was sent? That no one was commissioned to announce the message of salvation? No, says Paul. That isn't the problem. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Paul says there have been many sent to tell the gospel. God sent the prophets and he sent the apostles and now preachers. So that's not the problem. People have been sent with this message. Well, is it then that people didn't hear these preachers? That they have not heard the gospel? Verse 18, have they not heard? Paul says, yes, indeed, they have heard. Their sound has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. The preaching of the gospel to the Jews has gone on for centuries. They have heard. Well, is it that they didn't understand? Is that the problem? Verse 19, and Paul says that that cannot be the case, because people who have never previously heard the message, as soon as they heard it, they believed and were saved. So it can't be that this message was incomprehensible. If people without any background or history of hearing God's word, if people, as he says in verse 20, who did not seek God, who had no interest in God, if they heard the gospel and understood it, then clearly Israel, with their centuries of exposure to God's word, have no excuse for not understanding it. Countless times, every Sabbath day, they heard it. They knew the message. So Paul says there's only one explanation for this. Verse 21, but to Israel he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and a contrary people. They didn't want it. They preferred not to have it, not to believe it. God stretched out his hands towards them all day long. It was a passionate appeal. And not just once, not just for a moment, but all day long, he says. But Israel, says Paul, were disobedient and contrary. They didn't want to listen. They had no wish to believe. They excluded themselves from God's kingdom by stubborn unbelief, by wicked rejection of Christ, and that was their own fault. Their own. But you see how searching this is for us today? For anyone here this morning who has not yet trusted in Christ, you may have come to public worship for most of your life, and yet not trusted Christ as your Saviour and your Lord. You may say all the things that you think the people here expect you to say, when the truth is, there's no reality behind what you say. Nothing really underlying those words. Well, Paul says to us here that if in your heart of hearts you don't believe, it's because you don't want to. And yet God still, to this day, holds out his hands. He's holding out his hands to you this morning, as he has for years, and he calls you to his Son to trust him as Saviour. Paul reminds us here that Jesus Christ has done everything that needs to be done, and all you are called to do is to call upon him to be your Saviour. And whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So will you do that? If you refuse to do that, then you stand condemned. And that is a terrible thing, to belong to a church and to a congregation like this and to hear the gospel week by week, and then in the end to find yourself in hell and to have chosen it and to have deserved it, because hell is a proper place for those who reject Christ. May no one here this morning be found in the last day without faith in Christ. So if you've not come to the Saviour before, or if you're not sure, then come to him today. For all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Lord bless his word to us.